thank you for all of the people here. We just ask that now as we share your word and as we think about it, that you will speak to all of us, children and adults alike, that you would remind us of your goodness and remind us that you are in control. No matter what other people try and tell us, we know from your word that you are in control. So we give this morning to you and ask that you will be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we are talking about Genesis chapter 37. And I wonder if you'd like to find that and we'll read it together. You're all right having your Bible on the phone. The problem is trying to find your phone. There it is. Right. So Genesis chapter 37. This is a fab chapter. Really exciting. Just giving you a couple more seconds till everybody's found it. So here we go. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." But his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? So are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let's not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. But do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." Then he identified it and said, "It's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Well, there we go. It's a long reading, but it's a really exciting one. All sorts of stuff going on. And before we actually get into the meat of the sermon, there's three verses there that used to confuse me entirely when I was a youngster. And as you've been listening to this, boys and girls, mums and dads, I wouldn't be at all surprised if you found them a bit confusing as well. First of all, in the version I had as a young man, it didn't say pits, it used the word cisterns, and I could never understand how on earth they would want to throw this young man Joseph into a cistern, because a cistern was, to me, was a thing in the bathroom on top of the toilet where the water's kept. And as a child, I could never ever understand. I didn't want to ask anyone because I thought they all understand it and I don't, but I thought this was the most peculiar and twisted plot ever known to man, to shove this poor 17-year-old boy into a cistern on top of a toilet. I couldn't understand it. So I'm really pleased that in the version I've just read to you, it's all so much easier to understand because it uses the word pit. And what it is like a hole in the ground, a great big hole in the ground that's dug by hand and into rock, and it's used to keep water in. So that's what it is. Fortunately, the pit that Joseph was thrown into didn't have any water into it. It probably hurt him more when he landed, but at least he didn't drown. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. In verse 25, "Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it to Egypt." I found that difficult. Do you know what that means? Do you know what a caravan is? Any of the children, tell me what a caravan is. What's a caravan, Noah?
People going one way in traveling.
See, I wish I knew as much as you did. When I was your age, I thought a caravan was a thing with a couple of wheels that was towed behind a big car. And I had this picture of all these traders going down the road in a 4x4 or in the truck on the back of it. And I couldn't understand how all the lot of them would get into this one little caravan. But Noah knows. See, I wish people had explained to me that actually a caravan is just loads of people all wandering down the road, one behind the other, with their camels and their horses and the people as well. So that's what that meant. And then the last one, before we get into what I want to talk about this morning, verse 28. It says, "Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they saw they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites." I thought they were two different crowds of people. I thought the Midianites were one lot and the Ishmaelites were another, but they're not. It's two different names for the same people, okay? So, and if I read that in a way that makes it more clear. "Then Midianite traders passed by, and the brothers drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites, who were also known as the Midianites." That's clear, isn't it? Okay, right, let's move on then. What I want to do today is talk about silly grown-ups. When I was a kid, I really thought that grown-ups never made mistakes. I thought that adults were the only ones who never made mistakes and children were the only ones who did make mistakes. But I've learned as I've gone on, but that's not true. I really thought as you got older, you got wiser. I've discovered that you don't necessarily do that. I've found that as you get older, you just make the same mistakes as you did when you were young. You just make those mistakes more slowly. And here, as we look at this, we're going to see three lots of people who made really bad mistakes. And the first one we're going to talk about are the brothers. Now, the brothers in this story, first of all, I feel really sorry for them. Don't you? I know they're bad guys. I know they do terrible things. But I really, really feel sorry for them because their dad does something really silly. Their dad has got 12 kids, but one of them is his favourite. And these 11 brothers, all their lives, they've grown up knowing that Joseph is dad's favourite. Now, that's a terrible thing. That's a horrible thing to have to grow up with. None of us like to know that other people have got favourites and we're not one of them. And sometimes actually being the favourite can be even more difficult than being not one of the favourites. But they've grown up with this and it's tortured them. And as they get older, they're really, really jealous. It's horrible being jealous, isn't it? Really horrible. And it is so dangerous. I've known families that have been just divided right down the middle by jealousy. Brothers against brothers and sisters against sisters. Brothers against sisters. And jealousy can destroy families and jealousy can destroy churches. I've seen churches just riven down the middle again because people have thought that another person was being preferred or other people being pushed to the front. It's a terrible thing. And so I feel a little bit sorry for these brothers. But that doesn't excuse in any way, shape or form what goes on in this story. You know what happens. The 11 brothers are so jealous that they decide to sort out their problem. And how are they going to sort out their problem? They're going to get rid of him. They're going to get rid of Joseph. And once he's out the way, they think everything will be fine. Everything will be wonderful. Dad will love us all the same. And we'll all be happy ever after. And of course, it doesn't work that way at all. It is so surprising how silly grown-ups can be sometimes. And Jacob is just right up there with all this jealousy. And the boys, equally silly, thinking it's okay, we can sort it all out on our own. So here's the first message that I want you to remember. I'll tell you what it is, and then I'm going to ask one of the children to come out and pray. So here's the first thing. Even when bad guys think they've won, God is still in control. So don't be worried, even if bad things seem to be in control. That's the lesson I want us to remember, because these bad guys, they do all these terrible things, and at the end of it, when Joseph is sold off to these Midianites, and he ends up with Potiphar, and he ends up in prison, they thought, it's okay, we've won. And they think, no one's noticed. We're in the clear and everything's going to be fine. But then they discovered later on that, of course, that's not the truth of the matter. Boys and girls and mums and dads, I want you to think about this. When our children go back to school next week, in every school there will be children who are concerned and worried and scared because of bullies, because of people who think they're in control. When I was a kid, I was bullied. When I was a kid, I went to school and I used to absolutely hate even getting up in the morning because I knew when I got there I was going to be bullied by kids who were bigger than me and thought they could beat me just because they were bigger and stronger than me. I discovered later on in life that there was one person, and it was a lady, and her name was Miss Shields. And she was the one who cared about me and cared about me when I was being bullied. My first message to you is, if you think you're being bullied, and it's not only kids who are being bullied, there might be adults who are being bullied by people who are bigger and stronger than them in the workplace. But when you think you're being bullied, God is still in control. He's still on your side. Not a teacher who was an old woman who was fair and kind, but somebody far more strong and far more powerful than she was. So have we got any one of the children who would come to the front and pray for kids who are being bullied? Come on, and Jacob's going to do it for us. Now, let me tell you, this is risky, ladies and gentlemen. But never run away from taking a chance. But I can remember how horrible it was going to school knowing I was going to be bullied. So we're going to pray about that. You up for this, Jacob? We're going to be really sensible about this, aren't we? Okay? So we're going to close our eyes, and Jacob's going to pray.
Dear Lord Jesus, please help everyone that's being bullied, every grown-up, every children that are being bullied, and please help them to be good again and be good to their grown-ups. Amen.
Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? Okay, I want to pray now. Let's pray. Father God, I want to support that prayer, and I just want to think of any individuals in this room right now, any child who's worried about going back to school on Monday morning because of what they may face. Thank you that the evil plans of these brothers came to nothing in the long run because you were in control. Help our children to know that even today, you are in control. And no matter how big or how strong or how many friends bullies might have, you are still in control and you love your children. And I pray for the bullies themselves and ask that they might learn, as Joseph's brothers did, that you are in control. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's my first point, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be dismayed when people bigger and stronger than you think they've won and think they're in control, because they're not. Here's the second one. And this is another guy, and he didn't realize that God was in control. I feel sorry for this one too. I feel really sorry for Jacob. Don't you, reading this? It's the most awful situation. He's a silly, silly man to have favorites. But even so, what happens next is desperate. He sent his favorite son, Joseph. You all know the story, don't you, of Joseph and his many-colored coat. It's rather stereotypically now called his amazing technicolor dream coat. And Joseph is thrown into the pit, but his coat is taken off him, and it's put in a puddle of blood, so it looks as if Joseph has been bleeding, and it's taken back to Jacob. And Jacob looks at it and he realizes what this is. It's his favorite son's coat. It must mean that his favorite son has been attacked by wild animals and that Joseph is dead. I can't begin to understand how dreadful this must have been for Jacob. Can you? You mums and dads, you'll understand. You can know what a terrible thing it is for this poor man. He says, I'm going to go down to Sheol. In other words, he means that my grief is going to follow me even after death. I'm never going to escape from it. And sometimes circumstances, things that happen to us, can upset us so much that we can begin to think, is God really in control? And I wonder if Jacob felt like that. I have a feeling that he quite possibly did. My son is gone. Is life really worth living? Is it worth going on myself? This poor, poor man filled with grief. And so my second message to us today is a very simple one. It's that even when the worst things you can think of have happened, God is still in control. Don't be too dismayed when tragedy seems to strike. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe there are people who've come in today and you're sitting down and your life, so many things have happened, so many awful things have happened to you that you've lost your faith. You don't understand how God can possibly be in control. And if he is he really a good God? I need to say to you that even when terrible things happen, God is still in control. And so we have one of the children who's going to come and pray for people who are sad. Who did I ask to pray for somebody who's sad? Come on in, Josiah, ain't you come? He's changed his mind. So have we got another boy or girl who would come? Come on then. You're going to pray for people who are sad this morning. Right, okay, this is Anastasia, in case you don't know, and perhaps I should put her on a chair. So she's going to pray for people who are sad.
Please, God, help people who are sad today to feel happy today. Amen.
Amen, amen. I think she deserves a clap as well. Yes, Father God, for anyone who's in this church this morning who's come in with a heavy heart, who maybe thinks their life has gone out of control, would you please bless them and comfort them and let you know that you are the same God in sorrow as you are in joy, that you never change and you love us just as much when circumstances conspire against us as you do when life seems to be going well. Amen. Wasn't that a beautiful prayer? Not mine, hers. Isn't that lovely? Thank you so much. So those are two groups of people. We've got one more to look at. And that, of course, is Joseph. And we're going to ask someone to come and pray about them as well. I'm so glad that when Caleb was leading this, he prayed for all the children, the fact they're going back to school, because this plays into that as well. Joseph. What a road he's gone down. And I got to tell you, it's not going to get any easier very quickly. He's been thrown into this pit, poor fella. And he's down there, and then he's rescued from the pit, and perhaps just for a minute he thought things were going to get better. And then he's sold off to these Midianite traders. And then he's sold on to Potiphar, and then he ends up in prison. This poor man must have felt as if he hasn't got a friend in the world. He must have felt that nobody liked him, nobody cared about him, everybody was against him. How could he possibly survive in a world where nobody's on his side? I really feel sorry for him as well. But Joseph is faithful even though things go wrong for him. And I love the fact that as you look ahead into the chapters that we're going to be discussing as a church, we find that God was in control of a life that was out of control. Joseph had no control over his own circumstances, no control about what was going to happen tomorrow. Somebody else had taken control of his life, and every moment he must have thought, how on earth can I get out of this? And then he discovers in the fullness of time that when God has a plan for our lives, nothing and no one can possibly interrupt it. It will come to pass that which God has promised and purposed. And I want us to finish this morning, before I say one more thing, by praying for children and adults who feel they haven't got a friend in the world. Children and adults who really think, really feel as if they are completely on their own. I go into schools a lot, all the time. And it really breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I talk to Christian kids who come to me, and they do it so often, and say, I haven't got a friend in the school. And I hope, adults, if we do nothing else out of this service, that you go away and repeat the prayers you've heard from these kids. You pray for kids who are being bullied. You pray for kids who feel isolated. You pray for kids who are sad. And so I've asked one of the children to come out and pray, please, for people who feel they haven't got any friends. So who was going to do that for me? Right.
Hi, Mr. Big.
Hello. That's going to confuse some of you. May I just say, if you don't know, my wife is not called Mrs. Big. Okay? I'll explain it to you later. So here's Ben, and Ben's going to pray for people who feel all alone. So go for it, Ben.
Dear God, please may you just help people that don't have a friend, like people in school, anywhere else, even strangers. Please help they have friends with it. Please help they realise that God is in control, that he's the only one with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ben. And you must have a clap as well. You can see the preacher in training, can't you? where's Ellen? Ellen, I'd like you to come and pray now. Because she is going to pray for people, children who are being bullied. And then Holly is going to finish up with a prayer before I say one more thing to you. So, Ellen, would you come now, please, darling? Do you want to stay there? That means I've got to walk round there with this.
Dear God. Please help people who are being bullied, because I know it can make people feel really horrible about themselves. Amen.
Amen. And Holly? Holly's going to pray for all the children as they go back to school.
Thank you, Lord, that you could help the children that are being bullied, that are sad, and that they don't think they have any friends. Thank you for all the children that you made, and they have special things in their lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, well done. We don't normally clap prayers, but you clap the first one, and if you do it for one, you've got to do it for everybody, haven't you? So we thought about all of these people in the story who may have thought that God wasn't in control, but they discovered in the fullness of time that God is absolutely in control. Here's the one thing I want to finish with, and this will take just a couple of minutes. Poor old Joseph found himself in this pit. Now, he didn't make the pit. It wasn't his fault. He hadn't done anything wrong. He might have been a little bit unwise now and again, and not perhaps the most most intelligent of people when it came to personal relationships. But he was chunked in the pit that was not of his making. And in the end, he had to be helped out by somebody else. And then he was sold on, and his life just seemed to go from bad to worse before it got better in the end. But listen, read scripture and you will find that it's not just Joseph who's ended up in a pit. The Bible makes it clear that every single one of us has been in a pit of our own making. Not a pit that's been made by somebody else, but a pit that's been made by ourselves. A pit which is called sin. It's a pit that every single individual who's ever lived has been in, apart from Jesus Christ himself. Joseph had to be taken out by somebody else. And the fact is that it's true of us too, that the pit that we are in or have been in, that pit which is called sin, we can't get ourselves out of that pit. It is too deep and it is too difficult. And all the money in the world can't buy our way out of that pit of sin. If we won the lottery tomorrow and we offered it to an individual and said, come on, get us out of this pit, set us free, put us on a firm standing with God, that money wouldn't help. Even our own good works. We might think that if we do lots of good things and we help other people and we make ourselves a pillar of the community, that somehow we can climb out of the pit of sin that we're in. The fact is, it can't be done. We cannot get ourselves out of that pit of sin in our own strength. It's too deep and it's too hard. But God has made a way. There is someone who can get us out. And his name is Jesus, who died upon a cross, rose again from the dead, ever lives, making intercession for us, praying for us, who can take us and raise us from that pit of sin that we've made for ourselves. And my word to you this morning is simple. Don't go out of this place until you've made sure that you are free, until you've made sure that Christ has lifted you out of that terrible place, set you on a solid place in relationship with Father God himself. He's able to do it. He's able to do it for you. Not only that, but when you're set free from sin, the knowledge that your life isn't just something that happens to you, but that God is in control, is something which is the greatest possible, the most wonderful comfort, whatever life may send. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Joseph discovered that you were in charge. Thank you that Joseph's dad discovered that you were in charge. Thank you that even the brothers discovered that you were in charge. Would you please help every man, woman, and child in this room to find out for themselves that you can be in charge of our lives too. We no longer need to be in that pit of sin that we've made for ourselves, but we can be free to know you as God and Father. In Jesus' name, amen.